Christian, greetings to each one of you. I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, the author of that story that we were singing about. We were singing, I love to tell the story. What story is that? It's a story of Jesus. And I was impressed, especially with the last verse. I don't have the book in front of me, but it mentioned something about that the story is most wonderful for those who know it best. And it's still wonderful. If that story ever grows old for us, old in the sense that it doesn't matter so much anymore, then it's danger signals. And each one of us, though, has a story that's based on that, or it can happen because of the story of Jesus. And for Tristan, that story is beginning today. And for us, for the rest of us, that has been a story that is continuing to be written. May our story bring glory to Jesus Christ. Exactly 1 week ago, while we were gathered here, or maybe several hours later, there was an incident that happened in Nevada, and I think a lot of you know what I'm referring to, a mass shooting. It was the worst mass shooting, I guess, in modern U.S. history. And I know this was mentioned several times at prayer meeting, and I don't know how much your thoughts have been on this. And if you did think about it much, if you did spend some time thinking about it, you probably, with millions of other people, have questions in your mind. Questions like, why? How can someone hate so much? Questions like, why did this happen? Why did God allow it to happen? Because we know that God holds all things in his hands, and God allowed it to happen. Why? Why aren't there laws that prevent this from happening is something that comes from outside these four walls, that question of as men and women grapple with something like this. And I don't want to spend much time talking about that incident. The title of the message this morning is Finding Peace in a Troubled World. And I don't need to remind you this morning that we live in a troubled world. Some verses came to my mind, and my mind went to Psalm 12, verse 1, where it says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. And maybe you thought of that verse. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. I went to that verse, and then that verse took me to some other verses, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Micah chapter 7. This is an Old Testament minor prophet. We don't go to this book so much, but some verses here just seem to depict accurately what can be going through our minds at a time like this. These are introductory thoughts. I'm not basing the sermon on Micah chapter 7. I just want to read verses 1 through 7. I invite you to follow along and pay attention and see if you, like me, can relate at all to this, to what Mike is saying here. I believe Micah is the speaker. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul has desired the first ripe fruit. Apparently, Micah went out to the vineyard and he wanted some fruit. And he went to where the fruit should be, but there was no cluster to eat. My soul desired it, but it wasn't there. Verse 2, the good man has perished out of the earth, and he's making a parallel here. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. Very, very picturesque, interesting language here. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Is the world perplexed? Verse 5, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Is the world trusting each other? Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Communication between husband and wife. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The man's enemies are the men of his own house. That's quite a picture. But verse 7 says, Micah says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. The first six verses brings our hearts to despair. But verse 7 takes us where we want to go this morning, finding peace in a troubled world. We know it's not going to get better. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 says this, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I was talking to my father last evening. He is in his 80s, and I asked him about that. And even in my short life, I can say that things are getting worse and worse. I don't think there's any disagreement here. There shouldn't be any disagreement here, because this is what the Bible says. But he said, oh my, yes, he can see a difference. He didn't give a year, but he said he remembers when all the women in society that he would have encountered wore a dress. They wore a dress. And now my father's not, well, I don't think he's that old. I guess he is in the 80s. But in his life period, in his lifespan, he saw that. And more examples. Many more examples could be given. I don't need to state statistics to try to prove to you that we live in a troubled world. But why is it troubled? Well, I believe it is Satan's arena of operation. The world is where Satan operates. And there's a couple verses that bring us to that thought. The church at Pergamos in Revelation 2:13, Jesus said, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Also, Job 1, verse 7 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. See, the world is Satan's arena of operation. I think we get the point. Also, 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So this is a troubled world because men and women choose to listen to this tempting of Satan and turn from God. That's why the world is troubled. It's because men's hearts are turned away from God. It's because they're listening to Satan. It's they're listening to the carnal impulses of their own heart. They know the truth but reject it. I believe that is the case. When men's hearts know the truth but turn away, it sets them on a path of distance from God and can turn them to violence. Should this have an effect on the child of God, this troubled world? Should this troubled world have an effect on the child of God? Well, we should, or maybe your first answer is no, it should not affect us. But in reality, it does. It does affect us because we live in this world. We're human, and fear is real. Fear is real. We may even think twice about attending a public event or a visit to the city because it seems like it's these kind of places where these things happen. So it does affect us. And so I believe that's why it affected me. And that's why the burden for the message this morning, finding peace in a troubled world. But what effect should this troubled world have on us? I just appreciate, I just mentioned this to my wife last night before I went, dropped off to sleep. Let's never grow tired of or lose appreciation for our songs, for the songs that we sing. And as I was studying for this message, there was a song that kept going around and around in my mind. And this phrase in this song, and I looked for it as a suggestion for the little bit of singing we did here. If on a quiet sea, but it wasn't in our book. But there's a phrase in that song where it says, "Blessed be the tempest, kind the storm which drives us nearer home." That's a tremendous thought. You know, we face the storms. But may the storm drive us nearer home. Finding peace in a troubled world. So keep singing. These songs that we sing repetitiously over and over. They really do impact our lives. Maybe in ways that we don't often think, but if we are ever in a position where we are more restricted, I believe these songs will be a silent witness and a blessing to us as they're ingrained in our memory. What effect should it have? It should give our message to the world greater clarity and urgency. Knowing that the world is starving for truth. The world is suffering. And what are we here for as Christians? It should give us a greater urgency and make our message all the more clear. Number three, it should remind us that this old earth will pass away and that the answers to life are not found here. I think we know that. If someone would ask us where do we get the answers, we would say we go here for answers, to God's word for answers. But we need these reminders of this troubled earth to know that the answers are not in the earth. They're not in the worldly systems. They're not in politics. They're not in that realm. They're not in gun control. They're not in the political party. Psalm 27:3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. For the message text, you can turn to 2 Kings. It's an Old Testament story. Maybe you know where we're turning here. But 2 Kings chapter 6, we have an interesting account of Elisha, and we'd like to read verses 8 to 23. This is soon after Elisha's ministry, I believe, has begun. I'm not sure about that. I guess it's yeah, there's a couple. Chapter 3 gives us the account of, mentions the beginning of Elisha's ministry. But let's look at chapter 6. Let's read verses 8 through 23 at this time. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which a man of God told him and warned him, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Apparently he thought there was a traitor in his camp that was giving his secrets away. Verse 12, and one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they which be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of chariots and horses of fire round about Elisha. And when they had come down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Very interesting account there of. And my mind went to this. And I just want to draw some points from these, from the passage here. And number one is this: life is a battlefield, but the real players are not always visible. The real players are not always visible. And we know how this was here. We know what happened, how Elisha prayed, and they were surrounded, and from their natural eyes, it looked like there was no hope. It looked like they were surrounded, there was no escape. But when the spiritual eyes were opened, he was able to see the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire, horses and chariots of God. Horses and chariots of protection. Life is a battlefield, but the real players are not always visible. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the war between God and Satan is played out on earth. There is a war between the forces of God and between the forces of evil and the forces of Satan. And what are they fighting about? They're fighting for your souls. They're fighting for my soul. They're fighting for the souls of men. The souls of men are the reward for the antagonists in this conflict. But I need to tell you. No, I don't need to tell you. You already know. The battle is already won. Amen? The battle is already won. It was won at Calvary. That's where the battle was raging. That's where the crosses stood. That's where Satan thought that he was going to finally win. The Son of God was going down. But Satan lost. The battle was won at Calvary. But the problem is Satan goes around acting like he won. But it is an act, brothers and sisters. The battle has been won. What we saw last week was one of those acts, or his attempt to make it seem like he is in control and that God is losing, but he is not. Satan is not in control. Satan is not winning. Although he's winning the souls of many, he is on the losing side. And we need to remember that this morning. It gives us confidence to find peace in a troubled world, knowing that the battle is already won. Number two, why is it difficult for us to see the forces of God arrayed against Satan? Why is it so difficult for us to see? You know, this servant here could not see it. And I don't know if Elisha could see this or not. I'm not sure about that. Whether he could see it in faith or whether he could see it literally, but he knew they were there, and so he prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." Now, why is it difficult for us to see the forces of God? It's because it is a spiritual struggle, and we understand that it's not an earthly struggle. It's not a literal battle where there's, well, it is in a sense, but it's a spiritual struggle. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So it's difficult for us to see it because it is a spiritual battle, and we have to use our spiritual vision to see it. But it also can be difficult because we allow some blindness into our lives. Because we allow some blindness. Often it is not so much a conscious decision to allow blindness as it is a blindness that overtakes us as a thief in a night, if you know what I mean. It's not that we consciously decide, I'm going to allow some blindness in my life. But it's something that overtakes us. It can be sin, bitterness, an unforgiving spirit. Or it can be stuff of this world. Whatever it is, it comes between us and allows and it brings a blindness to our vision. It can be discouragement, disappointments, and grief that can grow in our lives. And we don't deal with it, and this discouragement and disappointments takes us way down and way down and way down. And sometimes it takes us so far down that we need help. Some people turn to medicine. And I recognize there may be a place for some of this. But I was just, it seems like the shooter may have been on some drugs, and I don't know where to put all that. But I just want to throw out a caution. And someone brought my attention. I don't have this in my notes, but Revelation, I'm not even sure where to turn to it. But it talks about it gives a list of those that are going to be eternally separated from God. And one of those, and I encourage you to do a little study at this at home. But it mentions sorcerers. Go to Strong's Concordance and look up the word sorcerers and look and see the definition. That's very interesting. The Greek word for sorcerers is the word that pharmaceuticals comes from today. We're very familiar with that word. I'm not sure what I'm saying with that, but just study into that yourself. But if we don't deal with the discouragements and disappointments and grief, it can lead us into sin. And it can bring us into bondage, and it can overtake us. We need to have our eyes opened, our spiritual eyes opened, like this young man. The Lord opened his eyes. Lord, open our eyes. Are your eyes open this morning? Lord, open our eyes to this spiritual battle that is raging. Point number three, how to have our eyes opened. Maybe that is your question. How can we... we need to pray that God would open our eyes. How does God open our eyes? Maybe is another way to phrase this. And we need it. And I listed three things in the previous point: sin, bitterness, and unforgiving spirit. Number one. Number two, stuff of this world. Number three, discouragements, disappointments, and grief. We need to then going backward on this. How to have our eyes open? We need to deal with sin. Number one, we need to deal with sin. Like we mentioned before, the battle was already won at Calvary. But what about me? Maybe I am on the losing side because of sin. That's a question that we need to grapple with this morning, because sin brings spiritual blindness. And number two, we need to deal with this stuff. If this stuff in this world is in front of us, is foremost in our minds, it needs to fade away so we can see Jesus, so we can have our eyes opened and our spiritual eyes opened, and so we can see Jesus. And number three, we need to deal with the discouragements and disappointments and grief. We need to bring it to Jesus. It is too heavy to carry alone. And at times we will need the help of our brother or sister. We notice here in verse 17 that this young man needed the help of Elisha. He needed the help of Elisha's. And praise the Lord, in our brotherhoods we have Elisha's. We do. And they're on both sides of the house, if you know what I'm saying. Because all of us, Chad and I included, we all need the help of each other. We all need your help. We all need help at times to have our eyes opened, because we cannot do it alone. How to have our eyes opened? It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and living a life surrendered to the Holy Spirit in every aspect. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also in 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Those verses both mention peace. And that's where peace comes. There's nowhere else but Jesus Christ. And living a life surrendered to him. You know, brothers and sisters, just being Amish or Mennonite or pilgrim is not enough. That's not going to do it. The Amish and Mennonite churches in this world are not exempt from committing terrible atrocities as well. That's a painful truth. We don't like to think about that sometimes. We like to think that somehow Mennonites and Amish are free of that. I'm not going to get into that, but cases could be stated. But the Mennonite church never saved anyone this morning. Do you believe that? The Mennonite church does not save us. It is the power of Christ within, not the name or the appearance on the outside, which speaks of a peaceful heart. That's where peace is found. A peace is not found in a Mennonite church. Well, it should be. You know what I mean. It's not because it's not Mennonite. Peace is not Mennonite. It's the power of Christ within. It is a heart that is set free from clutches of sin and forgiven by the blood of Christ that prevents tragedies like our world just experienced. It's not politics. It's not gun control. It's not style of government. If you follow the news at all, it seems like the world is just, they want answers. They do, and we can understand that, but it seems like so few know where to go to find the answer. Point number four, perspective is important. Perspective is important. In verse 16, or maybe start at verse 15, his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? How are we going to get out of this?" And verse 16, Elisha answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Perspective is important. And it's hard to believe this because sometimes we feel so alone. But we need the proper perspective. Because as Christians, we have superior weaponry. There's no battle that cannot be won with this. 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Number five, true Christians conquer hate with love to all. And it's interesting that this passage in 2 Kings 6 is an Old Testament, and you can see put yourself in the mind of the king here, whichever he was. I guess it was Jehoram, but he was given this gift of the enemy, and they were all right there. And verse 21, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he was thinking carnally. The carnal man wants to retaliate. Verse 21, like Jehoram. And sometimes this reaches close home to us. Sometimes, probably none of you felt like retaliating in this incident that we're talking about. That happened a week ago, but there's injustices that happen to us personally. And there's times when we're tempted to take it into our own hands and think that finally God has given us a victory and we just need to be aggressive here and we're going to fix this situation. I said the carnal man, and so we have to recognize, we have to know what the Holy Spirit wants of us. Terrible crimes and injustices and small things, small injustices, can encourage the same reaction. What I mean is a crime of hate, for example, often perpetuates hate. In other words, there's something done and there's a feeling of retaliation that comes up. And even in our own lives, if something happens to us personally that's unjust, it's unjust, and we have to be very careful because that can be our response back. But what is Jesus calling us to? A higher standard. In this, even in this Old Testament account here, this is borne out. The Old Testament, they did warfare. But it's interesting that Elisha said, verse 22, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Jesus said, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right hand, turn to him the other also. And if any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." And so on. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." No, you have heard that hath been said, "You shall love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." So I challenge you with that, that a true Christian conquers hate or other unjust things with love to all. A higher standard. I want to close, bring this to a close. In a sense, there's no peace to be found in this life. Now, maybe that seems contradictory to you. Job 14:1 says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." There's no peace to be found in this life. I remember my father being, I don't intend to every message make two references to my father, but it so happened this time. But he was very concerned. I remember as a boy, he was very concerned about how much peace was talked about. And if you go back to the 70s, some of you that are older that can remember the 1970s and the 1980s, was characterized by a lot of concern about communism. It was concerned about nuclear weapons. And there's a lot of emphasis on peace. You go back to the 60s, which there's a few here that can remember the 60s, possibly. Not many. But if that was one of the earmarks of that era, peace and love. And it was, some of those things were warped. But there was so much of a focus on peace. And even political leaders and even church leaders were talking about the importance of bringing peace to the world. And that was always a concern of my father's. And we all want peace. But it's helpful for us to remember that there's no peace to be found in this life. Do you know what I mean? But you say, well, Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So there is perfect peace to be found. Yes, there is. But the world doesn't have it. And if our focus in living is to just be at peace all the time, you're going to be frustrated. While we have perfect peace with Christ, yet that peace will always be threatened until we meet our Savior face to face. And I want to mention a song again that came into my mind. And I will just read it. "Since Christ my soul from sin set free, this world has been a heaven to me. And mid our sorrows and its woe, 'tis heaven my Jesus here to know. Once heaven seemed a far off place, till Jesus showed his smiling face. Now it's begun within my soul, 'twill last while endless ages roll. What matters where on earth we dwell, on mountaintop or in the dell, in cottage or a mansion fair, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Oh, hallelujah, yes, 'tis heaven to know my sins forgiven. On land or sea, what matters where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there." You know, I went to the book of Revelation. I often like to close with the book of Revelation, and I thought there was going to be many references in Revelation to the eternal city being a place of peace. You know, I couldn't find them. I'm not saying that right. I thought in Revelation it would talk about a lot about peace, but it talked more about peace being taken away. Peace, the word peace is only mentioned twice in Revelation. I do believe that there is peace in heaven, don't get me wrong. But peace is only mentioned twice in Revelation, and one of those times it mentions how peace shall be taken away. But peace is found where Jesus is. So that's my, I just want to close with that thought. As we face life, as you go through the experiences of life, go to Jesus. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Let's kneel for prayer.